The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
On its surface, could there be a more delicious lectionary gospel reading in the year of our Lord 2025 than the parable of the wealthy fool? I mean, what a treat for us this Sunday, presenting us with that vulgar image of this self-satisfied landowner, sleepy and bloated with his greed and his hubris, and then in a twist of irony meeting life's final mocking punchline. Students of history will tell us that this text could apply, of course, to any age. We've always had characters like this with us, but in these days it seems like there's an extra layer of flagrant corporate corruption and arrogance. There's a detached coldness with our current crop of billionaires and robber barons. And I guess lately it just feels kind of pointed, doesn't it? As we witness the ways that so many of society's ills are perpetuated by exploitation, by a handful of scoundrels who hoard and multiply their wealth. And they rub it in our faces with their yachts and their mansions and their private jets. And they charge us a subscription fee for the privilege. What a text for days like these. But as enjoyable as it might be for me to spend an entire sermon riffing on the economic justice and the hoarding of global wealth as humanity's crisis, this cartoonish image of the rich fool is just the backdrop. Because, of course, this is a setup. For the most part, rich fools on their yachts and in their penthouses are not the parable's target audience. Because like any of Jesus' lessons and warnings, this parable is for all the rest of us. As if life wasn't hard enough, there are all these hidden dangers and pitfalls in existence. Ways of being, ways of living that are hazardous to the health of our souls. And the tricky thing is that these hazards are mixed right in with the normal stuff of living. It's so easy to take a wrong turn and make a mess of things. With a parable like this, Jesus hopes to affect the path of your life, casting light on your entire value system, marking the difference between a path of wisdom and purpose and reflection and the life of frivolous existence. So what brought this on? In this case, we have the highly relatable instance of a family quarreling over an inheritance, which we've all heard stories or maybe personally experienced maybe more than a few times in our lives. And as we well know, these things get really messy. There are matters of legacy and prosperity and generational wealth. These are heavy things to talk about. And as they say, money changes people. Jesus doesn't seem very interested in serving as the executor of anybody's will, but he does tug at a dangling thread, the common theme at the heart of a squabble like this one. And this time, Jesus front loads his parable. He doesn't always do this, but he actually tells the people what it's about before he even gets to the story. He says to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Be on your guard, friends. This contested will is just one example, one of the ways that people get this whole living thing wrong. And so Jesus tells a story. The land of a rich man has produced abundantly. Okay, so far so good. The land has produced abundantly. The earth with its bounty, the gifts of the world. She's offered up her crops in season. And the weather, presumably, has cooperated. And the hired laborers all worked out and did their stuff. And after so many sleepless nights, the granaries are overflowing. Time to invest in bigger granaries. And at this point in the story, the plans of the landowner actually sound like very reasonable business sense. Shouldn't we all plan ahead and take some responsibility for our accounts and our obligations? I'm sure maybe your financial planner or advisor has recommended a rainy day savings fund to cover unexpected expenses. And can we even say what next year's crops are going to look like? What about the drought that we had last year? What about the hail that we had the year before? Wasn't the entire point of this agricultural effort to grow things? These are the hard-won fruits of the earth. It's a critical part of the economy. Bread on tables across the nation. But of course, that's not where this man's internal monologue stops in the story. And after all that worry and all that investment, all that sweat and all that risk, the rich man takes things one step further. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry. And the voice of God actually booms into this parable. You fool! You've missed the whole point. You've blown your one shot. Look at what you have done with your one wild and precious life. And yeah, apparently God quotes Mary Oliver. In the end, what did all of it amount to? In 1993, Sylvester Stallone and John Lithgow starred in kind of a fun action movie. It was the seventh highest grossing film of the year. It's a blockbuster called Cliffhanger. Any Cliffhanger fans in the house? Well, maybe that's your film for the week. The movie goes like this. A team of criminals have successfully stolen $100 million. The trouble is, they're stranded with all of that money in the crags of a high mountain pass in the Colorado Rockies. And as the storms and the cold weather set in, one of the thieves realizes that he may well freeze to death in the snow on that mountainside. And so, enacting his very own little economy of supply and demand, the thief builds a fire with the only fuel at hand, setting to blaze millions of dollars in cash to keep himself warm. In the back of our minds, we all know that money is a made-up thing, right? These tokens and credits that society uses to assign shared value to pretty much anything, whether or not we know the true value of almost anything, what is anything really worth? And how can we know? Let's face it, we modern citizens are in the grip of capitalism and imperialism and propaganda. We rely on resource extraction and we're under the thumb of Coca-Cola and Doritos and McDonald's. And we're often really terrible at comprehending the real value of anything. Sure, right now we could look up the market rate for grain or coffee or gold or oil or real estate or pork bellies or Pokemon cards or potash. The markets set these rates and market manipulators sure help with that. But can we ever really know the real worth of anything? Can the markets know the real worth of anything? Every time scientists point a telescope to the stars, it's pretty clear that this planet is exceptional and rare and precious and complex and fragile. What price tag could we put on any of it? What a crass and arrogant notion that says we ever could. And so we degrade and we devalue and we rank and we rate and we trade on priceless things. Just how wildly have we undervalued this world around us? What is the true cost of one fragile inch of prairie soil if it took glaciers and bison and grasslands 10,000 years to produce it? A teaspoon of honey is the life's work of 12 bees. Of what worth is that? Can we put a price on a lungful of fresh air? A clean mountain stream? A silent snowfall? A spring meadow? Humanity suffers terrible consequences because we so predictably and repeatedly fail to account for these priceless gifts. Just ask anyone, rich or poor, just what their health and their vitality is worth to them. Right now, people with big dollar figures are offering their whole kingdoms for a cure. Cribbing a line from Psalm 49, which we heard earlier, "For the ransom of life is costly and can never suffice." And I haven't even touched on so many other priceless intangibles. What dollar figure could we put on human relationships? The astonishing gift of friendship and connection, the beauty of kinship with all humanity, all the species of this earth. How precious is loyalty, forgiveness? What a wildly and extravagant, costly gift is a second chance from someone who we've let down. Jesus says, "Take care, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Tell us about it, Jesus. We get it. The lesson is there, plain as day. It's pretty much a cliche at this point. The story of empty wealth and the grief and trouble that money brings. And if we ever need examples of this reality, our screens are filled with living parables of rich and beautiful fools. Celebrities and influencers and content creators and the gods and goddesses of this age, so rich and empty on their red carpets, their brittle smiles on the verge of breaking open and spilling out like paper mache. Take care, friends, because this is insidious stuff. These things have a way of sneaking up on us. Understandably, Jesus calls us to pay close attention. I mean, just paying the bills is already messy business. And when exactly does good economic sense cross over and become hoarding, obsession, greed, self-indulgence? I don't know. In a world as unfair as ours, no doubt we good Canadian folks have a lot of blind spots. May we have eyes to see. Take care. By my measure, as I was reflecting on it, this passage this week, pretty much everything that we would call worship or spirituality, what Jesus called richness towards God, including the pursuit of wisdom and understanding what makes a good life, those times when we lift our voices for social and environmental justice, or when we give our resources to care for the needy and the oppressed, all of these things are efforts to give attention to the real value of things. This is what we seek. Is this what Jesus meant when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God"? Friends, we are keepers of sacred gifts. And in this too short life, may we be people who pay attention to such gifts. May we take stock of everything that is shiny and glossy and dazzling and new and fleeting and rusting and worthless, while at the same time holding snugly to the people and the places and the dear things that are normal and regular and ordinary and precious and rare and beautiful. This is a sacred value that we will never truly comprehend in our whole lifetime. What an adventure. Amen. Thanks be to God.